All right, let's open in our Bibles to Matthew 27 and verse 55 tonight. Chapter 27, verse 55. Come to our second to last sermon in this series through Matthew's Gospel. Last week we looked at the crucifixion of Christ, and we saw, if you recall, that Jesus' crucifixion gives us as believers unrestricted access to God. And that is a privilege that we should take advantage of, and so we should draw near to the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ, the Lord willing, the Great Commission, next Sunday afternoon, and then we'll be done with our studies through Matthew's Gospel. I think tonight is Sermon 67. And then, like I said last week, once we finish with Matthew, then we'll be starting up a series on the tabernacle and on the tabernacle furniture, and why is this in the Bible? What does this mean to us? Where do we see the gospel in all of this? So that'll carry us through the summer. We're going to pick up our reading here at verse 55, which I realize kind of seems in the middle of the flow of things, but there's a reason I cut off last week at verse 54. But anyways, to help us, I'd like to start the reading back at verse 45, and then we'll go to verse 15 of chapter 28. So let's read now God's Word, and let's receive it as such. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, verse 55, this will be our passage. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, that is the Sabbath, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. And may he bless us as we look at it and listen to him this evening. Well, this past Friday, my family and I celebrated Asher's second birthday. And even though we don't have any extended family here in town, we had my side of the family there and Ann's side of the family there. We had all the grandparents there. We had the aunts and the uncles there. We had the cousins there. Because, and I think we all understand this, birthdays only come once a year. These are a time to really celebrate and to enjoy the occasion. Well, today is the Lord's Day. And how much more so are we to be celebrating and enjoying and rejoicing in the Lord's Day? Because as we see in our passage tonight, it was on this day, the first day of the week, that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And even though there are many who deny his resurrection as being an historical fact, what we'll see tonight, for one, is that his resurrection is something that we should believe in. In fact, it is something that we must believe in if we are to be saved. But what's more, his resurrection, much like a birthday, is something that is to be celebrated. And it's something to be rejoiced in, which is why we should be celebrating and rejoicing on the Lord's Day, the day we have to celebrate his resurrection. Because as a result of his resurrection, we as believers have been given many great, wonderful benefits and blessings that we would not have had Jesus not come back from the dead. And so our main point is very simple tonight. It is that Jesus died on the cross, but on the third day rose again. And we need to believe in his resurrection, and we need to rejoice in its benefits. Believe in the resurrection of Christ and rejoice in its benefits. And boys and girls, as you draw your picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of the empty tomb. Now, this tomb was like the side of a mountain, and they basically just carved out a hole. It's like a little cave, and then they put a big stone in front of it. And as you think of it, that's where they put Jesus' body after he died. But then on Sunday morning, his body wasn't there anymore. And I want you to think about it as you draw. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why the tomb was empty. Why was he raised from the dead? Why is that important? So as you draw, I want you to do some listening tonight as well. Our first point tonight is that Jesus truly died on the cross. And so let's look here at verses 57 and 58 of chapter 27. Matthew tells us, "Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him." So this is right after Jesus died. That same night, a man by the name of Joseph went to Pontius Pilate and asked if he could have the body of Jesus. Now, Matthew tells us this man, Joseph, was rich. In fact, he's the only gospel writer of the four who tells us this fact, that Joseph was a rich man. And I think the reason he gives us this information is in keeping with what he's been doing throughout the whole gospel, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic prophecies. And what is one of those messianic prophecies but Isaiah 53:9, which says, speaking of Jesus, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." We also know from more details from some of the parallel accounts. So, for instance, we learn from Mark 15:43 that Joseph was actually a leading member of the Sanhedrin, of the Jewish leaders. Right? And yet, we're told in Luke 23:51 that he did not consent to their decision to put Jesus to death. And that's because, as we see here in our passage, but also as we see in John 19:38, Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, he had not at that time publicly recognized himself or acknowledged himself to be a believer in the Lord. That was because, we're told in John's account, he was fearful of what the Jews would do to him. But he was a believer, and now he does reveal his true identity as he, out of love for his Savior, but with much risk to himself, goes to Pontius Pilate and asks that he can have the body of Christ. We should also note that we're told in John's account that Joseph was not alone as he did this, but another Jewish leader, a man by Nicodemus, was there with him as he did this. So he asks for the body of Jesus to bury it. And surprisingly, as we see in verse 58, Pilate allowed him to do this. Now, I say surprisingly because the Romans always wanted to disgrace the executed criminal. So often, after the guy would die on the cross, this is gross, but they would leave the body to rot. And they'd let the vultures have at it. And then maybe they'd throw it in a mass grave. Often they would just throw the body in the garbage dump. But Pilate doesn't do any of that. And so while condemned criminals would not ordinarily get a proper burial, Pilate lets Joseph give Jesus a proper burial. We don't know exactly why that is. Maybe it's because he knew, Pilate knew, that Jesus was not guilty, such as we've seen in the past couple of weeks. Maybe it's because he knew that Joseph was a Jewish leader, and Pilate, as we saw a couple weeks ago, very much wanted to keep the peace between Rome and the Jewish leaders. We're not told, except that Pilate let Joseph bury the body, contrary to all things as they would normally be done. So then we read in verses 59 and 60 that when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Now, this may not sound all that exciting to you, and it's, in a way, it's not all that exciting to read here of the details of Jesus' burial. But here's where we need to realize that one of the primary reasons these verses are given to us, showing us the details of Jesus' burial, is because his burial is the proof that he really died. That he wasn't just unconscious, he wasn't just asleep, he really was dead. And one of the reasons we know that is actually from Mark's account, Mark 15, verses 44 to 45, where we're told that Pilate released the body to Joseph only after he had the centurion, the trained executioner who had crucified Jesus, confirm that Jesus really was dead. And that was not a mistake the centurion would have made, because this is what he did for a living: put people to death and then make sure they were dead. So having that confirmed by the centurion, Pilate then gives the body to Joseph, and Joseph then buries it. So the fact that Joseph obtained the body and buried it in his tomb means that Jesus really died. He was completely dead when his body was laid in the tomb. And that's important for us to know. That's important for us to realize, because as we see secondly, even though he had truly died on the cross, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. And so let's continue with our text here and look now at verses 62 to 64. On the next day, now this is Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Now, it's interesting that the Jewish leaders thought of this, isn't it? Because it's almost as if they took Jesus' predictions that he would be raised from the dead more seriously than the disciples did. Now, they didn't really believe or expect that Jesus would come back to life, but they had at least remembered his words. Whereas the disciples, on the other hand, what are they doing at this time? Do you know? They're hiding in a room hoping they won't be arrested as well. That's what John tells us, John 20:19. They're hiding in fear of being arrested. So while the Jewish leaders are afraid the disciples are going to come, try to steal the body, make this big hoax that Jesus had come back to life, that was the farthest thing from their mind at the time. But the Jewish leaders didn't know that. And they're concerned that's what's going to happen. They want Jesus to be dead, and they want no one to be believing in him anymore. And so they come with this request. Well, what did Pilate say in response? Verse 65, he says, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." He's referring here to the temple guard, which we've talked about in the past. The Roman soldiers who worked for the Jewish leaders. They had been given to the Jewish leaders. And we don't know why the leaders went to Pilate when they already had the temple guard. Was it that they wanted more than the temple guard? Was it that they thought they needed Pilate's permission to set up a guard? That we don't know. But what we do know is that Pilate wouldn't give them any more soldiers, given that they had the temple guard. And so we see in verse 66 that the Jewish leaders sent the soldiers to go make the tomb as secure as they knew how. So they sealed the tomb, Matthew says. That is, they put something like a wax seal on it that would make it detectable if anyone had tried to move the rock. So it's kind of like the seals we have on our salad dressing bottles, where you can tell if someone has opened it already. That's the idea here. A little different, obviously, but that's the idea. It would make it clear if anyone had tried to move the stone. And then they put these armed soldiers there to guard the tomb 24/7. But as we know, despite all these measures to keep the tomb secure, on the third day, on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Not because the disciples had figured out a way to get around the soldiers, but because Jesus had really risen from the dead. And that's what Matthew goes on to say. So chapter 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." We know from Luke's account that these women were coming to the tomb in order to finish the burial procedures for Jesus' body. They had started doing this, making the spices and stuff on Friday night when he died, yet it was then the Sabbath on Saturday, so they had to rest. Now it's early Sunday morning the next week. They're going back to finish that. And in fact, Luke tells us, as the women are walking, they're pondering to themselves, "How are we going to get this stone moved? It's way too heavy for us." And yet what happens when they get there? We see this in verse 2. "There was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." So the guards are trying to protect the tomb, but now they are of no use whatsoever. We see in verse 3 that this angel, his countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as the snow. And so seeing this marvelous angelic being, these strong macho soldiers, they're useless. So they don't defend the tomb. They don't try to keep the angel away or the stone in front of the opening. Instead, verse 4, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But to the women who had come to see Jesus, who loved Jesus and wanted to minister to him, the angel said, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Just as he had predicted so many times, and we've looked at that in the past. And yet the angel doesn't just tell them that and then leave them there. He then, having opened the door of the tomb for the women, goes on to say in verse 6, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And now these women, having seen that Jesus was no longer there, which, by the way, go back and look at chapter 27:61, they were there when Joseph laid the body. They saw it all happen. They knew which tomb it was. They knew exactly how Jesus' body had been placed. Now as they come back, look at that same tomb. There's no body. And they didn't make a mistake. There's no body. And so, believing that Jesus had been raised, the angel tells them, "Go quickly and tell the rest of the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and Jesus will meet you in Galilee." And then verse 8, Matthew says, "So the women went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." I haven't talked to Bob and Carmen too much since they had their baby, but I imagine they're feeling just like these women were right here. Where on the one hand, after now having the long-awaited baby, they're full of great joy. But on the other hand, being first-time parents, they're filled with great fear as well. And that's exactly what's going on here with the women. They've seen this angel, so they're filled with fear. But at the same time, they've seen the empty tomb, and they are rejoicing as a result of that. And so with these mixed feelings, they run off to tell the other disciples, Jesus is actually alive. And what happens as they're going on the way? Jesus himself appears to them. Verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." Now, when it comes to studying the resurrection, it's very easy to be caught up in certain questions. Questions like, how exactly did this happen? How exactly was Jesus raised from the dead? What went on? Or when exactly was Jesus raised from the dead? Or how did Jesus get out of the tomb? Now, there are answers to those questions, but notice Matthew doesn't talk about any of that. In fact, he just kind of passes right over the resurrection, doesn't he? He was raised. He's not in the tomb anymore. But what does he focus on? He focuses on two things. The empty tomb and the appearance of Jesus to the women. Now, why is that? It's not because there aren't other things to say. Of course, there are. It's because under the inspiration of God, those are the two things that we are to be focusing on as well. That on the third day, even though these soldiers, Roman soldiers, the toughest of the tough, are guarding the tomb, it is empty on the third day because he had been raised. And so Jesus appears to the women to prove that and to show that he had come back to life. And so here God's word tells us Jesus, yes, was really dead, but on the third day he rose from the dead. Well, then as we see thirdly, not all believe in the resurrection of Christ. Not all believe. So let's look now at chapter 28 and verse 11. Verse 11, Matthew says, "Now while they were going," that is, while the women were going to tell the disciples that Jesus had been raised, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." So upon seeing the angel, upon seeing the empty tomb, the soldiers who were guarding it went back to the Jewish leaders and told them what had happened. That there was an empty tomb now, and Jesus' body was no longer in the grave, even though it was in the grave when they had sealed the stone and put the soldiers in front of it. But the disciples had not stolen his body. Now, we're not told. Did the soldiers actually believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead? We don't know exactly what was going on in their minds, but I think it's implied that they did. Because they saw the angel, they most likely heard the angel's message to the women, and they saw the empty tomb. So it seems that they testified to the truth of Jesus' resurrection as they came to the Jewish leaders. And yet in their sheer hatred for the Lord, the Jewish leaders would have absolutely nothing to do with it. And that's ironic, isn't it? Because if you recall from earlier in Matthew's gospel, what had the Jewish leaders asked from Jesus? A sign proving that he was the Messiah. Right, Matthew 12:38, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And do you remember what Jesus said in response, what that sign was going to be? But he answered and said to them, this is verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus would not give them a sign of proof at that time, but he said a sign of proof would come eventually, and that was going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is his resurrection from the dead. So they finally got the sign that they had been wanting all along, and yet they still wouldn't believe. Because you see, to them, it did not matter if Jesus had really come back from the dead. It did not matter if Jesus really was the Messiah, because they hated him, they wanted him dead, and so they would not believe in him even though he had been resurrected. And so in the words of Paul, Romans 1, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and exchanged it for a lie. And what's worse, they exchanged it for a lie that they made up themselves. Look at verses 12 and 13. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. I heard this week about a young man in New Jersey who, after being arrested for a shooting that had killed two men and injured one, was found licking and rubbing his hands as he was just about to take a gunpowder residue test. Right, so this is a test that checks your hands to see if you had fired a weapon within the past couple of days. And of course, it was going to be used to figure out if this man was innocent or guilty. Well, apparently guilty, as he was trying to destroy the evidence, literally trying to lick the gunpowder off his hands. Now, it's a little different, but that's what the Jewish leaders are doing here. Right? They are trying to destroy the evidence. They had just been told by witnesses who were there, the tomb was empty, Jesus' body was not there, the disciples had not stolen the body, and yet they create this lie. And it's ironic again, isn't it, that the lie they create is exactly what they were hoping to avoid in the first place by setting up the soldiers. They set up the soldiers so that no one could say the disciples had stolen the body, but now they're saying the disciples had stolen the body. Wasn't that funny? What's more, it's an unbelievable lie. If the soldiers were really asleep, how would they know the disciples had stolen the body? Right? They weren't there. They wouldn't have seen it. Notice also Matthew says in verse 15 that the lie was continuing to be spread many years, even when he was writing this gospel. Matthew's the only one who actually brings up verses 11 to 15. And most likely, as Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, this was a lie that some of them were maybe believing. And so Matthew is trying to convince them otherwise here. Then we see in verse 15 that if the lie got the soldiers into trouble with Pilate, which it easily could have, given that falling asleep was seen as a dereliction of duty, which actually was punishable by death, the Jewish leaders would take care of it for them. And so having bribed the soldiers to suppress the truth and spread this lie that they had made up, the soldiers, loving money more than the truth, verse 15, took the money and did as they were instructed. Well, the Jewish leaders aren't the only ones who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are they? Many people today, even professing Christian churches, write the resurrection of Christ off as an impossibility and claim that it cannot be and is not an historical fact. There are also many theories that have been designed to deny the historicity of Christ's resurrection. There's the stolen body theory, which the Jewish leaders made up here, still continues to this day. There's the twin theory, which says that after Jesus' death, people were actually just seeing Jesus' twin, not actually Jesus. There's the hallucination theory, which says that those who claim they saw Jesus were actually just having a hallucination. All of them, the hundreds of them, having the same hallucination. There was the wrong tomb theory, which is pretty self-explanatory, that the women went to the wrong tomb. There's the swoon theory, which says Jesus just went in a coma from all the distress on the cross, and then while he was in the tomb, he came to, and once the door was open, he came out. Now, there are many more we could talk about, and there are good responses to every single one of them. The resurrection can be upheld, and these theories can be taken down, but still they exist. They are continuing to exist. They are continuing to be created because people do not want to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so they say it's an impossibility. So they create these theories. And yet, what are they really doing but the same thing the Jewish leaders were doing, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and exchanging it for a lie. And yet, as we see fourthly, we should, in fact, we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must believe in it. So now, I want us to see why we should believe in it. For one, and this is pretty self-explanatory, the Word of God clearly testifies to it. That right there should be enough for every single one of us, as well as every single person in the world. But there are other reasons as well, and I want to talk about them for a few minutes here. Let me give you four of them. Some will spend more time than on others. The first one is that you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus because women were the primary witnesses. Women were the primary witnesses. Now, bear with me here for a second. Chapter 27, verses 55 to 56, they were at the cross when Jesus died. Very important. They were at the tomb when Jesus was buried, 27:61. They were the first to see the empty tomb, 28 verse 1. And since they were there when Jesus was buried, obviously they weren't at the wrong tomb. And they were the first to see Jesus after the resurrection, 28 verses 9 and 10. All right, so these women were the primary witnesses in the case of Jesus' resurrection. They had seen it all. That is hugely important. Why? Because if the early church was just making up the resurrection of Christ, the last people they would have as their primary witnesses would be women. Now, that's nothing against women, but it's to say in their day, women were seen as utterly unreliable witnesses. And this would be like having the verdict of a murder trial made solely by the testimony of a three-year-old child. Right. Nothing against three-year-old children, but three-year-old children don't fully understand what's going on. They're confused easily. They are, given their immaturity, unreliable. It does not make sense to convict someone of murder based on the testimony of a three-year-old child. In the same way, that is how women were viewed in Matthew's day. Unreliable. In fact, a woman could not testify in a Jewish court. So, in the words of commentator Mark Rawson, I've given you this. The fact that, according to the prejudices of the first century, women generally were not thought reliable witnesses makes this report of Christ's resurrection that much more credible. For no one seeking to fabricate a resurrection story would put such people in the role of primary witnesses. So, because women were the primary witnesses. Second, you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus because the disciples could not have stolen the body. It could not have been done. Remember what we said earlier. For one, that was not in their mind at all. They were hiding, hoping not to be arrested when all of this was going on. But even if they were thinking of stealing their body, there is no way that a group of fishermen could actually take over and defeat trained Roman armed soldiers. It just couldn't be done. So even if they wanted to steal his body, which they didn't, they could not have overpowered Roman soldiers. Third, you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus because if the disciples did steal the body, then they died for a lie. If they steal the body, then they died for a lie. History tells us that many of these disciples died as martyrs for Christ, preaching and living for the one who they claimed had died and was raised on their behalf. And they didn't just die. They died some of the most terrible deaths we could imagine. But you see, if that is the case, and yet Jesus had not been raised from the dead, but they had stolen his body and made it seem as if he had been raised from the dead, then not only were they living a lie, but they had died for a lie. And yet no one will ever die for something that they know is a lie. People will die for the truth. People will die for something they think is the truth, like what many Muslims are doing throughout the world today. But no one will die for something that they know is not the truth. So if the disciples had stolen the body and knew that the resurrection of Jesus was a lie they had concocted, then why did they die for it? Because it wasn't a lie. And then fourth, not only should you believe in the resurrection of Christ, you must believe in the resurrection of Christ because it is essential for your salvation. It is essential for your salvation. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, no resurrection of Jesus, no salvation for sinners. 15, 16, and 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But what's more, not only do we need the resurrection of Christ for our salvation, we also need to include the resurrection of Christ in our faith that leads to our salvation. So Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has what? Raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation is not just believing that Jesus died for your sins, though it includes that and must include that. It is also that Jesus was raised for your sins as well. And we must believe both if we are to be saved. So not all believe in the resurrection of Christ, but you should. You must believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if you do, as we come now to our fifth and final point, rejoice in its benefits. Rejoice that He is risen. So let's go back now and look at here at verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, we'll see next week why Jesus was telling them to go to Galilee. Why also the angel told the women to go to Galilee as well, back in 28 verse 7. But notice that upon seeing the risen Jesus, He tells the women to rejoice. In other words, because He has been raised from the dead, they have great cause to be joyful. Well, what's more, if we are trusting that Jesus died and was raised on our behalf, it brings great cause for us to be joyful as well. Because when you look at the rest of the Scriptures, what do we see but page after page of how all these great benefits we have as believers, all these great blessings we have, they would not be ours had not Jesus Christ come back from the dead on the third day. So in closing, I'm just going to do this very briefly, but let me give you seven reasons why you should rejoice. Seven of these benefits that are yours because of the resurrection of Christ. First, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it we have victory over death. We have victory over death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Yes, we will all die unless we're still alive when Jesus comes back. But though we will die, the grave has no hold over us. And when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be raised. In addition to that, because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says the sting of death has been removed. It is no longer something that we have to fear. It is something that we will just pass through from this life to an exceedingly better one. So we have victory over death, the final enemy. Second, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it we have been given the new birth. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have been born again. We've been given a new hope that cannot be killed, but that eagerly looks forward to a heavenly inheritance that is certain to be ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. Third, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it we have the forgiveness of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Thanks be to God, though, Christ has risen, and so our faith is not futile, and so we are not still in our sins. But having been raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus. Fourth, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it we have freedom from the condemnation that we deserve. Paul says in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We are saved as believers from the everlasting punishment of hell that we deserve because Christ came back from the dead. Fifth, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it, we have the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Similarly, sixth, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it we have the ability to walk in Christ-likeness. To walk in Christ-likeness. Romans 6, 4-6, Paul says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to explain this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It is because Christ came back to life that we can now live in a way that pleases the Lord and that is best for us. That we can kill sin and put on righteousness. And then finally, seven, as believers, we should rejoice that Jesus is risen because through it, He is always present with us. He is always present with us. This is the Great Commission. We'll look at this next week, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, we'll say more about this next week, but notice that the reason Jesus can be with us wherever we are, whatever we are doing, even to the end of the age, is because He was raised from the dead. So do you see what the Scriptures are telling us here? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we wouldn't have any of this. We would not have victory over death. We would not have the forgiveness of our sins. We would not have freedom from the condemnation that we deserve. But thanks be to God, Jesus was raised from the dead. And because He was raised from the dead, if our faith is in Him, we have all of these wonderful benefits. And so just as He said to the women on the road, so He says to all of us tonight, rejoice, and especially rejoice on the Lord's Day, because this is the day that He was raised on our behalf. So Jesus died, but on the third day He rose again. Because of that, believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you do, rejoice in its benefits. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this. We do pray, O God, that You would help us to receive Your word, to believe it as the very truth of the living God who created us. We thank You, Jesus, that You were not one who died. You are not a dead Savior, but You are one who, though You died, came back to life. You are living now and You will be living forevermore. Because of that, if we receive You as our Lord and Savior, if we turn away from our sins, trust that You died on the cross to pay for our sins and You were raised again from the dead for us, that we too will have life everlasting. Help us, O God, to be mindful of these great benefits that are ours because You were raised from the dead. And Lord, may it fill us with great joy. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.